I want you to be turning with me, please, to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22. Every time I go to a place where I don't preach regularly, I always see somebody I haven't seen in a while. And the first thing they want to do is comment about my weight. Or my hair. And I try to be kind and sweet. But I read an interesting little story recently about two boll weevils. One was big, and one was small. And they introduced the smaller one as the less of two weevils. So there was a time when I was a lesser weevil. I want to read the first three verses tonight of Psalm 22. Psalm chapter 22, verse number 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. I have the Psalm of the Cross on my heart. And unless God changes my mind, I'm just going to labor in this chapter as we move from service to service. I live on top of Saluda Mountain. We're not that high a mountain, a little over 2,000 feet, but you can see a great distance down in the valley. And on top of Tryon Peak, a dear man who owns property there has erected a cross that he has bulbs on of some sort, and light bulbs, and he illuminates that cross. Especially during the Easter season, the cross is lit up. And during the Christmas season, the cross is lit up. If you're coming from the South Carolina side, Spartanburg, South Carolina, you can see that cross in the distance, approximately 20 miles away. And even if you go on the other side of the mountain, you can look back and see the cross shining in the distance. I've seen it perhaps 10 miles on that side of the mountain. The thought is, any way you look in those valleys, you see the cross. And when you come to Psalm chapter 22, every way you turn, you see the cross. Now, it is true that this is a psalm of David. But the feelings and the heart of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, are uttered here in this psalm. We call it a messianic psalm. Christ is saying some things about himself. And these truths relate to the future as far as the time of the psalm is concerned. And so, God helping us, I'd like to just look at the cross from these different angles as Christ speaks. Some believe that the Lord Jesus quoted all this psalm while he was hanging on the cross. Of course, we do not have that established in the scriptures. But we do know that there are several statements in the psalms that are expressed in one form or another, or in this psalm, expressed in one form or another while Christ suffered on the cross. We come to these first three verses tonight. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to refer to these verses under the heading of the cries of the cross. The cries of the cross. Jesus begins by saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now there are a lot of principles, truths that could be derived from that statement. I want to dwell on the fact that he said, why hast thou forsaken me? And I want to say, first of all, tonight, something about the execution, the cry of execution, or if you prefer, the cry of judgment. The Lord Jesus is undergoing the wrath of God. And he senses utter separation from the Father. Some of the older writers refer to this as Emmanuel's orphan cry. In that dark hour, he felt orphaned. He felt abandoned. And he expresses it in these terms. Now, we might get the setting by thinking about what is stated in the Gospels. Jesus has been beaten. He's been stripped. He's been beaten. He has been mocked by their putting a robe around him, a kingly looking garment. He has been mocked with a crown of thorns. He has been mocked by their own words as they have fallen before him and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And then for 3 hours, a darkness that was darker than the darkness of Egypt came upon the earth. And it's in that time of darkness that Jesus felt abandoned by the Father. And so he cries, my God, not my Father, but my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'd like to underline that even though he does not use the word Father here, he still expresses confidence in God as his God, my God. The God that he had been one with from all eternity. He expresses confidence in him at this hour. I might add, I was always taught that it was wrong to say why or to ask why. And I would not condone it. I would not encourage it. We should not question God's purposes. But on a few occasions when I asked why or thought why, the enemy took advantage of that and badgered me. And I have found comfort in the fact that even the Lord Jesus, in this crucible of the cross, said why. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I believe that there are two forms of judgment executed upon Christ here. First of all, we sense the judgment of divine withdrawal. The God who has expressed His love to His Son throughout eternity now seems to be 1,000 miles away. And that love that Christ has rested in seems to have vanished. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Not to read into the Scriptures, but can I put it? Oh, Thou God of love, why hast Thou forsaken me? Of course, not only did the Lord Jesus know the love of the Father, but He also knew the fellowship of the Father. And now, though He has been one with the Father for all eternity and has communed with Him and was vitally joined to Him, now He feels as though that fellowship is alien to Him. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Oh, Thou God of fellowship, why hast Thou forsaken me? I think as well, and you see it, it must be a reference to God's presence. Jesus had enjoyed the Father's presence, the glory of His presence for all eternity. And He has already prayed, and you better believe that all His prayers are answered. Amen. He has already prayed, Father, glorify Thou me with the glory which I had with Thee before the world began. Yeah. Or the world was. He knew the glory, and He'll know the glory again. But in this lonely moment, in this isolated experience of the cross, there seems to be a withdrawal of God's presence. Of course, I don't know of greater judgment than when God withdraws His presence. Churches wither on the vine. When they have no blessing from God's presence. Homes only function in forms, not in real life, when God's presence is withdrawn. Our testimonies become nothing but smoking flax apart from His presence. There's no light, there's no warmth. On several occasions in the Scriptures, God said, particularly about Ephraim, let him alone. Brother, what judgment. Left alone. May I say, dear heart, there could be no greater judgment in this world than for God to leave you to yourself.
Amen.
To leave you alone. How precious to have His presence. But in this dying hour, the Lord Jesus felt the judgment of divine withdrawal. Now don't ask me to explain all the details of that. I can't. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And yet Jesus sensed as though He wasn't there. Another verse that challenges me in this area of thought is Hebrews 9:14. We're told that He offered Himself up to God through the eternal Spirit. The Holy Spirit had some role to play even in this hour. For Jesus offered Himself through the eternal Spirit, by means of the eternal Spirit. Yet the Lord Jesus sensed as though He had been divorced from the presence of God. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? It's the cry of execution, the cry of judgment. He's been cut off. But I believe there's also the wrath side of this. And so I would say that this judgment that Christ is experiencing here is not only the wrath of divine withdrawal, the judgment of divine withdrawal, but the judgment of divine wrath. Now, why was Jesus dying on the cross? He certainly was not dying for wrongs he had done. The Father could say about Him from heaven, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And man could say about Him, imperfect man could say, that I find no fault in Him at all. He did nothing that deserved judgment. Then why is He dying? Why is He being crucified? Well, that was the prophecy. And He died according to the Scriptures. And He died for sin. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for our sins. According to the Scripture, He bore what I ought to bear. He bore what you ought to bear. It may be one of the simple facts of the gospel, but I want to tell you, I should have been crucified. As the songwriter said over 35 years ago, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place. He was bearing our judgment, our judgment. The first text I ever preached from, well, I don't know if it was preaching or not, but I was up there about 10 minutes, and the home church was mighty kind to me. Oh, God's going to use you, boy. God's going to use you. I didn't give them a baby spoonful of truth, but they's mighty kind. In fact, there for a couple of years, I preached against things they didn't even do. That's right. In many ways, I think I was introducing them to sin instead of helping them run from it. The first text I ever preached from reads like this. Oh, Holy Ghost. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Simon Peter said He suffered the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Paul said, He who knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He bore our wrath. He suffered our hell. He took our punishment. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, with whose stripes ye are healed. And so this is the cry of execution. God's wrath has come down upon Him. As Moses smote the rock in the wilderness, so now God has smitten His Son. Smitten for you. Smitten for me. I want you to look at that second cry from the cross. found at verse number 1. This is not only the cry of execution. Christ is experiencing divine judgment, the judgment of divine withdrawal, the judgment of divine wrath. But secondly, we hear the cry of exclusion, or if you prefer, the cry of excommunication. He says, "Why art thou so far from helping me, and from the words of my roaring?" Now, we have no text in the New Testament that reads like that. And yet here we have this cry. We have this word coming from Christ. "Why art thou so far from helping me, and from the words of my roaring?" Jesus says, "I've been cut off. I've been excluded. I've been barricaded. I've been excommunicated. I've been pushed away. And you're so far from helping me." Here we are getting help tonight. And it's all because the Lord Jesus endured no help on the cross. "Why art thou so far from helping me?" Here he seems to be excluded. Excluded from the Father's plan. We know that Jesus was one with the Father in his heart and one with the Father in his plan, but here he says, "I'm not getting any help. I'm not getting any aid. I'm not getting any assistance. Why art thou so far from helping me?" And then he adds, "And from the words of my roaring." This has intrigued me. The word "roaring" is the word that was used in Bible times to describe the moans of a dying animal. Jesus seems to say, "I've been cut off. I've been excluded. I have been cut off from thine assistance. And I've been cut off like a dying animal. Nobody will come near me. Nobody will side with me. Nobody will identify with me." He said, "My cries are the cries of a moaning animal." Forgive me, this is not stated. There are other animals mentioned in this psalm who depict sinners: dogs, bulls. He mentions also the lions. But here he's not talking about a dog. He's not a dog. Jesus is saying, "I'm moaning like a dying lamb. I'm moaning like a sacrificial lamb. And nobody's coming close. Nobody's drawing near." The cry of exclusion. The cry of execution. Look a little further here. He said in verse 2, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent." He said, "I keep on praying. I keep on trusting in thee. I keep on looking to thee, but I'm dying. I'm dying. My prayers are not heard." By the way, now the Lord Jesus is our pattern. He's our example. And he's not just a mold or a pattern that we're to follow after. That's true. But he is our life. And he lives his life through us. And as Jesus didn't quit praying in his crisis, so he won't quit praying in you and me in our crisis. The spirit of adoption cries out, Abba, Father. Even when we find ourselves helpless and weak. Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. It's like an animal over here in the ditch. And everybody passes right by. Never hears the whimper. Never hears the moan. Jesus said, and in the night season, Father, it's gotten dark. And I'm not silent. I'm still crying out to thee. And there are indications in the Gospels that Jesus did not just make statements and move on, but he's repeated them over and over. For instance, the phrase, my God, or the prayer where he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's in the perfect tense. And the idea is he kept on saying that. From time to time, he'd say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he says here, I keep on praying. I keep on seeking. I keep on trusting. I keep on confiding in thee, but you seem to be 1,000 miles away. I've been cut off from the land of the living. I'm dying. Can you hear the moans of the dying lamb tonight? Can you hear him crying in your behalf? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We all have certain songs we like better than others, and we all have certain songs we don't like. My wife and I go through this little morbid state every now and then. And she says, you're gone so much. Now, if something was to happen to you, who do you want to preach at your funeral? I said, honey, that's very romantic. Very romantic. Well, she said, well, I need to know. So I tell her again. No fanfare, just pastor of the old home church, if he's still living. Mentioned 2 or 3 friends. They're still living. And then I always tell her who I don't want to sing at my funeral. There's one group in our area that sings at all the funerals, but with God's help and my wife's cooperation, they won't be singing at mine. It's just my preference. You understand? One of the songs I used to couldn't stand was George Beverly Shea singing, Were You There When They Crucified My Lord? I don't know why I didn't like it. I just didn't like it. And people would sing it in my meetings, and I just sort of get irritated. I've got to get up and preach behind this. I don't even like the song. Were You There When They Crucified My Lord? I think the part that turned me off is that part where they quit singing and they go, ooh, and then they go back to sing. That's just me now. I didn't like the song. But listen now, I want you to understand. I was coming home one Sunday from South Carolina, Easter Sunday. It must have been about 1988. I'll never forget where I was. I passed the Landrum exit and went down in the dip. And on the radio, they said, we'll now be playing Were You There by Bev Shea. And I want to tell you, before I got to the top of the mountain, I was there. I was there. I've loved the song ever since. I don't need to waste time. I'll tell you another experience I had with Hallelujah Square. I never did like it. Seeing cripples, seeing blind people. I always felt like saying, please sing something about Jesus. Don't give us all this. And I was in a meeting in South Carolina, Anderson, South Carolina. And the pastor said, now before Brother Hayes comes, Brother so-and-so is going to come and sing Hallelujah Square. And so help me, God so blessed that man and moved on that man. I've loved that old song ever since. I said that to say this. We were there. He was dying for us. He was mourning for us. But only the Holy Ghost can help you see that you were there. Were you there? Yes, I was there. The cry of execution. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The cry of exclusion or excommunication. Why art thou so far from helping me? Why art thou so far from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Before we leave tonight, I'd like to take a few minutes with verse number 3. But thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Jesus said, I feel abandoned. I feel deserted. I feel God has cut me off. He's not hearing me. I keep crying, but he's not hearing me. But then we hear the cry of expectation. But thou art holy. I can't see through the darkness, Father. I feel like I'm crying like the moaning of a dying lamb. There's no hope in what's happening. There's no hope in my situation. There's no hope in the people around me. There's no hope in what I'm enduring. But he said, I just caught a little glimpse of hope because I know that thou art holy.
Amen.
But there's a conjunction. Could I say to some heart tonight by way of application, you may feel like God's 1,000 miles away. You've tried to keep praying, but it has no connection. It seems to have no vibrancy in it. Seems to be lifeless routinism. You may have gone through some kind of an experience, conflict, some death experience, so to speak. But I want to tell you, God is holy. God cannot do wrong. He's never made any mistakes, and he doesn't have any on his agenda.
Amen.
No, sir. He's holy. Yeah, but Tom, you don't know what's happened. No, but I know God is holy. Yeah, but you don't know how I feel. No, but I know God is holy. But you don't know how it is. No, but I know God is holy. And here we have the Holy Son of God making his boast in his Holy Father. Thou art holy, one who knew holiness as the Father knew holiness, now is under the curse of sin, bearing our sins in his own body. But he knows that God is holy. Hallelujah. Whatever happens, dear friend, God is holy. God is holy. We see the cry of his expectant heart. We see the cry of his expectant hope. What are you hoping in tonight? Well, I hope a situation will change a little bit. Oh, get beyond that. And hope in a God who is holy. Well, I keep hoping. I keep hoping that maybe this will happen. Hey, hope in the fact that God is holy. And then if he wills it to happen, hallelujah. if he doesn't. Hallelujah. Jesus had hope in his darkest hour in the holiness of God. Oh, dear heart, may God help you to see him when you can't see anything else. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. I'm not going to get into this great attribute, but could I say he cannot help but be holy. And he cannot help but be altogether holy. His motives, his attitudes, which issue forth in manifestations and actions, they're as holy as God is himself. By the way, if a sinner's ever saved, it'll be because God is holy. And he judged our sin in Christ on the tree. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Which word and is and evermore shall be. I read an interesting little story from the life of Ebenezer Wooten. Wooten was a tin evangelist in England over 100 years ago. He'd stayed in this community for several weeks, and he announced as he came to preach, "Tonight, I need some of you men to hang around and help me. We're going to pull some cords and try to let the tent down tonight. I'm going to move on next week." So a few of them stayed, and Wooten was working as hard as any of them, pulling ropes and getting prepared to let the tent down. And this young man came up to him and said to him, "Sir, I wanted to ask you, what can I do to be saved?" And Wooten said to him, kept working, "Too late, my son. It's too late." The boy asked him again. He said, "Sir, did you not understand? I asked, what can I do to be saved? It's too late, my son. It's too late." Finally, after another time or two, he said in desperation, "You mean to tell me, preacher, that you'd stay here all this time, and now that I'm concerned about my soul, you'd tell me it's too late to be saved?" "No," he said, "I didn't say that. He said, you asked me what you could do to be saved. And he said, you can't do anything to be saved. It's too late. Jesus has already done it all." Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Aren't you grateful tonight for the cries of the moaning lamb? He was abandoned that we may never be abandoned. He was deserted that we might never be deserted. He was forsaken that we may read the promise, "I will not leave thee." No, sir. May the Spirit of God help us to sense the reality of the cross. That's where the power is tonight. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me, please? Our Father, we pause in thy presence to give thee thanks for this hour. want to give thee thanks for sustaining us physically, mentally for this hour. We thank thee for giving us clarity, helping us to set forth the truth. We ask now, Lord, that thou wouldst draw with bands of love, cords of love. We ask that our hearts might be melted down before God's judgment poured out upon Christ. Help us to identify with Him who was judged for us, that we might identify with Him in salvation and light. Now we ask, Lord, that Thou wouldst be glorified through these feeble channels. You said, if I be lifted up, and we believe You were talking about the cross, I will draw. I will do it. I will draw all men to Me. And Lord, we ask that Thou wouldst help us to trust Thee tonight afresh and Thy finished work. We pray, Lord, for every heart. We pray for every need. I confess I don't really know how to conclude these moments. But Lord, we're glad that You know where each one of us are tonight. Not just physically and locationally, but in our thinking and in our living and in our heart life. Our relationship to truth. And we ask that Thou wouldst help us where we are. Be not far from us, Lord. Speak to our heart. We'll be grateful and thankful for Thy many mercies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like for us to sing a verse or two of Down at the Cross Where My Savior Died. While we sing, may our hearts respond to Him who died for sinners.
Yes.
Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. Look to Him tonight in faith, dear heart. Look away from all others unto Christ, the author and finisher of faith, the beginner and the culminator of real trust. While we sing together.
Page 527.
Glory to His name.
Pastor, would you conclude the service as the Lord would lead you in these moments?
Thank you, Brother Tom. Appreciate the message.
Thank you,
my father. As I was standing there, a lot of times we have a big spread. I'll use the term, no need for anybody to go away hungry. We have plenty. We've had a big spread tonight.
Amen. Thank you, my
Lord. Amen.
There's no need for you to leave if you have need tonight.
Right.
He's already did it.
Thank you.
Yes. Provision has been made.
Yes.
I encourage you to look to him in these days. Don't just go home and forget what you've heard. Take it with you.
Lord Jesus.
Take it down on your knees tonight. Ask the Lord, have we identified with what we've heard? What a wonderful message.
Thank you.
I want my heart to be broken.
Yes.
I hope this meeting don't leave me the same. That's my prayer.
Amen.
If all hearts and minds is clear, we're going to bow and be dismissed. More prayer.